Some years ago, a former president of an organization here in Arizona was violating the legal rights of some of the members of the organization. It only took some time for the rest of the members of the governing board to discover that. In short time, they ended up addressing the issue, and it's not too surprising that what ended up was a very intense disagreement with lots of emotion, lots of loud voices, and it wasn't very pleasant. But eventually, the members of the governing board were able to turn it around and able to protect the rights of those who were members of that organization. The man who was president eventually left the board as a result. Conflicts and strife and disagreements are common. They come when we least expect them, and when they do, they almost always are huge disappointments. And except, of course, you're a person who thrives on disagreements and strife and conflict, and then in that case, it's a whole different ball game. Unfortunately, some people do. Conflicts, strife, and disagreements are part of life. They're unavoidable, they're inescapable, and they occur at a national level, at a local level. They occur in workplaces, they occur in the church, and they occur in homes across the land. And it's just really common. Paul made a very interesting comment in one of our studies recently when he visited the Lystrians. And if you recall, he made the statement that we are all men and women of the same nature. That's a pretty good reminder that none of us are exempt from strife and conflicts and disagreements. We have participated in those things. We have been the victim of those things. So strife and conflicts and disagreements are nothing new to any of us here. And none of us are guiltless either, unfortunately. It would be great if we were. Well, our study this morning is about conflict, about strife. Actually, it's about a disagreement. And before we get into our text this morning, I want to just remind you that last week in our study, we were looking at the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council had an issue to deal with. Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles that salvation was by faith. You came to Jesus, you ended up with your sins being forgiven, you ended up with eternal life by faith, and some men came down from Jerusalem down to Antioch. They were Jews who were telling everybody that, oh no, you had to have faith, plus you had to be circumcised. Paul disagreed, and they were persistent, and there was actually a disagreement, strong disagreement, and so strong that finally the church decided to take some additional folks and send them along with Paul, and these folks go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders and get a decision as to what was necessary for salvation. Those folks, they went on up and they met with the apostles, apparently had a pre-meeting, then had a somewhat of a general meeting, and they ended up with a new item being added. It wasn't just faith and circumcision, it was now also keeping the Mosaic law as well. So they had added to the requirement of salvation, and eventually they had the church come together and all the apostles and all the elders came together to hear and to resolve the issue. Peter responded by reminding them of Cornelius and how he had come to know Jesus Christ, how he came to have his sins forgiven. While he was teaching, while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit came and fell on them, and instantly it was obvious that Cornelius was saved. And Peter didn't do anything. Peter didn't do a thing at all. Peter was just an observer. He was a watcher, and he told the folks what had happened. Then Paul and Barnabas proceeded to tell the folks what happened with the Gentiles in Asia Minor. As they went from Perga to Pisidian Antioch to Iconium, Lystra, down to Derbe, and told folks how people came to know Jesus Christ. Then James, he put the icing on the cake, and he used Scripture, and he proved the point that salvation was by faith and by faith alone. So the council then wrote a letter to the Gentiles, and they sent Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Barsabbas down to Antioch to let the folks know that salvation was by faith and faith alone and nothing else. Well, when we come to our passage here this morning in verse 36, Acts 15:36, we find that some time has passed because we're told in verse 36, and after some days, how many days we don't know, it could have been weeks, it could have been months, I suspect it's probably more like months actually, After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Paul has a pastor's heart. He is concerned about the people that had come to the Lord. He is concerned about the people that he had visited and helped them discover who Jesus was. So he wants to return to every city. In reality, what we'll find out in the coming weeks is he actually doesn't get to every city. He misses Pisidian Antioch. The folks from that city actually ended up causing him to be stoned almost to death. That was the city that caused him trouble. And interestingly enough, he skips that city on his return visit. So Paul tells Barnabas, "Hey, let's return." Verse 37. "And Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark along with them also." So Barnabas has a great idea, at least he thinks anyway, and he says, "Hey, let's take along John Mark." And verse 38 tells us that Paul kept insisting that they not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Look in your bulletin, there's an insert, there's a map that shows some of the cities and some of the region. We have already gone through the first missionary journey, and the map deals with Paul's second missionary journey, and he will start on that at the very end of the verse we will be looking at this morning. But that just gives you an idea where Pamphylia is, and Perga actually is the last place that John Mark was with them and left. So when Paul talks about John Mark deserting them in Pamphylia, that's where they started their missionary journey when they hit Asia Minor. But let me call your attention to verse 37, because it says, "Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark along with them also." The Greek word for want is in the imperfect, and it has the idea that Barnabas kept wanting to take John Mark along. It suggests that Barnabas kept urging Paul to take John Mark. He kept urging him, he repeatedly urging him, "Come on, Paul, let's take John Mark. Hey, come on, Paul, let's take John Mark. Hey, come on, Paul, let's take John Mark." So Paul kept hearing this, "Let's take John Mark." But verse 38 says that Paul kept insisting that they not take him along. So Barnabas would urge Paul to take John Mark, and Paul would say no. He would urge Paul to take John Mark, and Paul would say no. Barnabas wasn't getting anywhere. Paul stood his ground. The whole issue was John Mark. The whole issue was about the man who had deserted them in Pamphylia. Look at Acts chapter 13, if you would. Acts 13, 13. They had just left the island of Cyprus. They left Paphos. They landed on the southern part of Asia Minor. And verse 13 says, "And now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John," that's John Mark, "left them and returned to Jerusalem." He deserted them. He left. Apparently, when Barnabas asked Paul to take John Mark along, apparently the reason that he did it must have been because John Mark now wanted to travel with them. I mean, if John Mark left them in Perga, why would Barnabas encourage Paul or ask Paul to take John Mark along unless now all of a sudden John Mark had a change of heart? He decided that he wanted to go along with Paul and Barnabas. And apparently that's the case. Apparently John Mark now has a change of heart, and he's decided to go along with Paul and Barnabas if Paul and Barnabas will accept him. Who was John Mark? Well, Acts chapter 12, verse 12, turn there if you would, is our first introduction to John Mark. And here we read, "And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary." We're talking about Peter going to the house of Mary. "And the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer." Well, that was our first introduction to John Mark. John Mark's mother's name is Mary. The fact that they have a servant gal suggests that they are not poor. They're probably at least middle class, if not maybe upper middle class. Maybe, in fact, they're even wealthy. Not really sure where they are in the social strata, but they're definitely not poor. So John Mark has come from at least very comfortable living, and that's his mother. It turns out that the first part of his name, John, is Jewish, and the last part, Mark, suggests that probably it was used with the Gentiles. So John would be associated with Jews, with Judaism, and Mark would be something that he would use as he traveled, especially among the Gentiles. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that Barnabas was Mark's cousin. They're relatives. They're related to one another. So you think about it for a second. I mean, if these two are related, and all of a sudden John Mark has a change of heart and he wants to go along on this trip, he asks his cousin, he asks a relative, hey, Barnabas, can I go along with you? And what Barnabas is doing is encouraging Paul to take along one of his relatives. And we get an interesting picture as to maybe a dynamic or something that's going on in Barnabas' own heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 tells us Mark is probably a convert of Peter, because Peter refers to him as a son, a spiritual son. So what we have here, John Mark, who initially joined Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, they hit the southern part of Asia Minor, and John Mark deserts. The last time that John Mark, his name shows up anywhere in the book of Acts is here in chapter 15, verse 39. He shows up in Acts 12:12. The last time he appears in the book of Acts is 15:39, and we don't see John Mark any further in this book. Why did John Mark desert? Why did John Mark leave? Was it because he was homesick? Or was it because he had a pampered upbringing? You know, comfortable, cushy lifestyle compared to what he finds out in the mission field? Was he uncomfortable on the trip? Maybe he had fears about traveling in Gentile territory in the southern part of Asia Minor. Or maybe the glamour of a missionary trip was now gone. He realized that what it really was, and he was no longer really interested. Whatever his reason was, one thing is really clear. His yes was not yes. His yes was, well, if the going gets tough or if I have a change of heart, you know, I'll quit. His yes wasn't yes. He wasn't really a faithful individual. He was more interested in himself, not in the mission. I find it interesting that John Mark apparently didn't stop to think about the impact that it would have on Barnabas or on Paul. He didn't apparently think about that. He was only thinking about himself, and that was it. Later on, Paul makes a very interesting statement. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, we're coming back to Acts, so keep your fingers there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Paul is writing this to one of his own spiritual children, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, Paul says this, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules, and the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." What does Paul challenge Timothy to be? A good soldier and to suffer hardship. I couldn't help but wonder, I wonder if Paul said the same things to John Mark. I wonder if Paul challenged John Mark to be a good soldier, to suffer hardship, and John Mark just decided he was through. He wanted to go home. He wanted to go home to Mama. He wanted to go back to a place that was familiar, back to his comfortable home where he lived. I just wonder. But I know one thing for sure. Whatever his reason, whatever happened between Paul and John Mark, there is one thing for sure. John Mark wasn't a good soldier. John Mark was a deserter. He deserted. He wasn't faithful. His yes wasn't yes, and he didn't follow through. So the issue is John Mark. The issue is John Mark, and Barnabas wanted him, and Paul did not. That is very clear here in our study this morning. Barnabas kept asking, and Paul kept insisting, and in verse 39, we discover something unfortunate, something that's disappointing. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement. The Greek word for a sharp disagreement here is actually one Greek word, but broken out into two English words to help us understand the meaning of the word. The word actually has the idea of violent emotion. It indicates that there was an intense, passionate conflict between the two of them. Now you say, well, was Paul intense and compassionate? I mean, was there emotion on Paul's part in this? We have no clue. There was a conflict, but we're not sure. Maybe Paul's emotion was one of grace and love and trying to help him along, or if it was one, maybe that was sinful. We have no clue. We have no idea exactly the nature of this, but we do know this much, is that conflict was intense. There was a conflict here. And Barnabas kept pushing the point, and kept pushing the point, and kept pushing the point. Barnabas wanted to give John Mark a second chance. And Paul didn't want to do that at all. Kent Hughes, who is the pastor of Moody Bible Church, writes the following. I thought it was very interesting that he said what he did. So rather than try to paraphrase it, I'll just read it for you. He says the following: I feel for Barnabas, and yet Paul is the greatest of the apostles. No one can rightly blame Barnabas for wanting to give his cousin a second chance, nor can we fault Paul for fearing to trust him again. Our judgment goes with Paul, but our hearts go with Barnabas. According to verse 40, the church sided with Paul, and perhaps that is where we should leave it. It was a miserable predicament. Recollections of similar events in our own experience put us in touch with the smothering cloud that descended on the two missionaries. The truth is, even the best Christians do not always agree. Sometimes good Christians intensely disagree. And when two believers disagree over an important issue, at least one of them must have something wrong in his life, if not in his walk, at least in his viewpoint. All Christians walk with limps. We all rely on the grace of our Lord. So the unthinkable happened, and Paul and Barnabas agreed to disagree and went the separate ways of ministry for Christ. Verse 39 says, and they separated from one another. They left. There are some important things for us to note here. Is that Barnabas was the pushy one. Verse 37 says he kept wanting. The Greek implies he kept wanting, he kept wanting, he kept wanting. The second thing we ought to note here is that Barnabas apparently left quickly on his own. Look at the end of verse 39, picking it up in about the middle to start with, and that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. I mean, no sooner had it become clear to the two of them that the conflict was not going to be resolved, no sooner was it clear to Barnabas that he wasn't going to get his way, and so what he does is he takes John Mark and he splits and he takes off for Cyprus. He just goes. That's what he does. He just takes off. But look at verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. When Paul leaves, he has the blessing of the church. I find it interesting that no such statements made at all about Barnabas and John Mark. The church blessed Paul and Silas when they left, but not Barnabas and John Mark. Apparently, Barnabas and John Mark, they just went on their own. And the church blesses Paul and Silas. Verse 41, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What can we learn from our study here this morning so far? Well, I think there are several things that we can learn. And one of the first things is that John Mark wanted a second chance. John Mark wanted to serve when John Mark wanted to serve. That's an important statement. John Mark wasn't really a soldier, a good soldier. John Mark was a deserter. John Mark wasn't a faithful soldier. John Mark was someone who wanted to serve when he wanted to serve. And when the going got tougher, he decided that he had enough of this, he decided he was going to do something different. And he was unwilling to fulfill a commitment that he'd made to follow through in his ministry. Decided to desert, he decided to leave. And then later on, he decides that he wants to go back on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. Otherwise, Barnabas would never have asked to take him along if he didn't want to go along. John Mark didn't realize that he was also going to be the focal point of a problem. You know, sometimes when we sin, when we do something that isn't honoring before the Lord, we don't always stop to think about the fact that maybe our actions might be a stumbling block to somebody else. Sometimes the very thing that we do, while we may view it from our own perspective, what's good for us, we may not stop to think about what the hardship may be for someone else. We may not stop to think about what it might do in someone else's life. I can't help but remember Moses. Remember Moses in Numbers chapter 20? Remember they were near the time of going back into the promised land. They had been wandering for 40 years. They were at the end of the 40 years, and the folks ended up in an area where there was no water, no food. They started complaining to Moses about how there was no water, and they were really upset with Moses, and Moses talks to the Lord, and then Moses comes back out, and then Moses ends up sinning. The people, we find out in the book of Psalms, we find out that the people motivated Moses to sin. Moses didn't sin because of the people. People motivated Moses to sin. You and I can have a disagreement, and I can explode, and that's sin on my part. But the disagreement doesn't necessarily lead to sin. The sin is how I react to the disagreement. We can always disagree about issues, and we can disagree because we logically disagree. It's another thing, though, to get passionately involved in it and sin in the process of a disagreement. John Mark had no clue what he was doing. I'm reminded of the passage in the New Testament in Ephesians where we are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know, Satan uses bad decisions on our part to cause trouble in the body of Christ. And that's exactly what happened here with John Mark. What can we learn from Barnabas? Well, Barnabas should have sought unity and not kept pushing the point. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Great, great truth. When we have conflicts, we all have conflicts. When we have conflicts, the right response is to think of the other person as better than ourselves. Barnabas apparently didn't do that. Barnabas didn't seek unity. No, when Barnabas realized that Paul was insisting that they not take John Mark, you know what Barnabas should have done? He should have stopped. Barnabas shouldn't have taken John Mark and split and left Paul all by himself to do the ministry by himself. Barnabas didn't think about Paul, and Paul had to take Silas and take the journey on his own. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 gives us an idea as to exactly what happened. It helps explain exactly what happened. James chapter 4 verse 1 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit. You are envious and you cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel." The source of quarrels and fights is our pleasures. That is the source. And so somewhere in the middle of all of this, I suspect, even though the passage of Scripture doesn't tell us, I suspect that Barnabas was guilty of seeking his own wishes, seeking exactly what he wanted. What can we learn from Paul? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "And then these men must also first be tested." You know what that passage tells us is that anyone who wants to be in ministry, in this case it's talking about deacons, but I think it's a general principle that applies across the board to anyone who wants to be in ministry. And that is that before you put them in a ministry role is you test them. The reason Paul kept insisting that they not take John Mark was that Paul knew that a man who was to be or a woman who was to be in ministry needed to be tested. And John Mark had been tested and he failed the test. And Paul wasn't ready. Paul wasn't willing to take John Mark on another journey until he had had some time to prove that he was a faithful individual. John Mark was just not ready. But you know what's interesting is that later on, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he writes, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the service." Later on, Paul took John Mark back. Later on, Paul used John Mark in the ministry. In fact, in Philemon 24, Paul refers to John Mark as being a fellow worker. Later on, they worked together. So Paul wasn't against John Mark for the rest of his ministry. What I do find interesting is we never find any such statements at all about Barnabas ever again after our passage that we looked at here this morning. Tradition tells us, interestingly enough, that John Mark eventually became a leader in the church. He became a bishop. Tradition also tells us that John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Whoa, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? That he actually wrote the Gospel of Mark. And what's even more interesting is that tradition tells us that John Mark died a martyr's death. John Mark ended up being a good soldier. John Mark ended up being a faithful soldier. John Mark eventually realized that the discomfort and the fears and the inconvenience and the dangers of the ministry were minor compared to the glory of serving Jesus Christ. What happened in the life of John Mark is went through this experience between Paul and Barnabas, something that impacted John Mark. And John Mark got turned around. And he was useful in the ministry, and he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he ended up dying a martyr's death as a result. What a change. What a change in the man. It's interesting that Barnabas went on for useful ministry. God used Barnabas to bring folks in Cyprus and the North Africa to the Lord. God used this tragedy. He turned what would have been one missionary team into two missionary teams. One missionary team to go to Asia Minor. Another missionary team to go to Cyprus and North Africa. You know what God does? God takes sometimes the tragedies in our life and he multiplies them for his good. I think God does that on a regular basis. Question for you this morning is, how should we deal with conflict? Remember James chapter 4, verses 1 to 2? It tells us that we have quarrels and conflicts because we seek our own desires. Remember that? Here's a very interesting song, words to the song anyway, written by Anna Russell. Let me read, I'll let you listen. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed my cat and blackened my wife's eyes. He put me on a downy couch to see what he could find. And this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in the trunk, and so it follows naturally, I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now, kleptomania. When I was three, I suffered from ambivalence toward my brothers. So it follows naturally, I poison my lovers. I'm so glad I have learned the lesson I was taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Just makes the point that when things are wrong, when there are conflicts, when there are strife, when there's disagreements, first place to look is where? Here. First place to look is here. Not someplace else. When you're having trouble with your wife or your husband or your neighbors or in the church, first place to look is right here. Right here. That's the first place to look. We have quarrels and conflicts because we seek our own desires. That's the testimony of the writer of James and the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, when he was talking about brother has anything against you, you are to leave your worship and first go be reconciled to him, and then you can come back and worship. But Jesus goes on in that passage, and he talks about if anyone has taken you to court, if anyone has brought a lawsuit against you, if anyone has something against you, to go and you do whatever you have to do, short of sin, to make things right between the two of you. You know what that implies to me? that implies to me that there's room for compromise. A very important biblical principle, I think, we need to remember. And that is that there's nothing wrong with compromise as long as we don't violate a biblical principle. And I think that's where Paul was. Paul, I think, kept saying no, 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 because John Mark had not proved himself ready for ministry. And that's what he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Is that let a person first be, what? Tested. Let the person first be proven to be trustworthy. Someone who you can depend on. And then you put them into ministry. Apparently, Paul must have made a bad decision initially and brought John Mark along and later on discovered his bad mistake. But Paul wasn't about to do that again. And so Paul kept saying no, kept saying no, kept saying no. So if we have a conflict, we look at ourselves first. If it's not a biblical issue, most issues aren't biblical issues. Whether or not I have steak or whether or not I have chicken is not a biblical issue. It's a choice. Whether or not my wife wants to make chicken and I really want a steak, I shouldn't get upset with my wife because she didn't cook what I wanted. That's probably something I should just plain old compromise on, right? Just don't stick to your guns and compromise. Proverbs 15:1 tells us that a gentle answer turns away what? Wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath. When there is a conflict, remember, a gentle answer, not always. If somebody really has got it in for you, sometimes that doesn't help. But the principle, general principle, is a gentle answer turns away wrath. It's a very important thing. And you know one thing I try to do, I don't always remember, but I would recommend the following, is say a silent, quick prayer about how to resolve the conflict. Ask God for help. I don't know if you've ever had anybody suggest that, but I would suggest that you quickly remember, look at yourself, what's going on inside, what can I do in terms of compromise to bring the situation to an end, and then be careful with your words, and then quickly ask for help. Ask the Lord to give you some help. I'd like to close this morning with a very familiar statement. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace, because I think that's what we are supposed to be. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. We are to be peacemakers. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Great statement. Great statement. Let's pray.